The gospel reading is from the book of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so then when it does occur, you may believe." The word of the Lord.
Well, as we heard today's gospel reading, it can include some really beautiful promises from Jesus. Promises that God will always continue to be with us, promises that the Holy Spirit will dwell with us and guide us in life. There's the promise he says of peace be with you, my peace I leave with you. And so all of these words can be really life-giving promises to hear and to take to heart in our life of faith. But I think honestly, there's also a side of them that can be frustrating, especially when we use them as sort of mindless cliches towards each other as people of faith, right? As church people, when we say things that sound nice, but a lot of times, you know, they can almost cause frustration for the person who's hearing it because they don't really always match our real experiences. One phrase like that is sometimes we say to each other, "God is always always present, which is wonderful. But, you know, sometimes I think we feel, great, God's always present. But where? I had a friend who was teaching confirmation with some kids, and she was saying, "God's always present." And they're saying, "Okay, where? I don't see God." And then other times we as churchy people will hear someone say to us, "Oh, God really spoke to me. God said a word to me. I was praying and God really spoke to my heart." And I think sometimes we think, okay, that's nice that God spoke to you, but I'm not hearing anything. So is there something wrong with me? I was actually talking to a member of this church a few months ago, and she was sharing about how she was in a Bible study group, and some of the people in her group are always saying, you know, "God said this word to me, God spoke to me." And she was saying, "Is there something wrong with my faith? Because God doesn't speak to me in that way. You know, what do they mean when they say that?" And I think these are great questions. What do we mean when we say the kinds of things we do in our faith? And what are we telling people to expect in their faith lives? Are we telling them to expect an audible voice from God saying, "Hello, God, this is God," or that God's going to sort of appear to people like a genie? You know, "Here I am. It's a special message from God for you." So today I want to think with you about what it might mean to believe and to experience that God's presence is with us, and to believe that we can hear God's voice in our life. And as we think about what these things might mean to have God present and hear his voice, I wanted to start with this theme. God's loving presence is already here, right? God's loving presence is already here wherever we are. And as we unpack this idea that God's presence is always here, I want to tell you a little story of someone I know. I had a friend who in her young life was adopted as a child, as a young child. And so she had a really good life with her adopted parents. They loved her, they cared for her. And for the first 10, 12 years, things were just really good and they had a wonderful relationship. But right around that adolescent time, something happened that I think often happens with kids who are adopted. Not all of them, but some of them, who start to ask this question as they look at their adopted parents. They start to ask, "Who are my true parents?" And, you know, they started thinking about their adopted dad and their adopted mom, and they thought, well, my mom didn't give birth to me, and, you know, they're not my biological parents, so who are my real parents, and do I need to meet my real parents? And so this became a troubling thing for her, and she went through some strife emotionally in that time period. And when there would be fights between her adopted parents and her, you know, that kind of charge would come out, "You're not my real parents." And eventually she decided, "I just need to meet my biological parents so that I can, you know, meet my real parents. So she started doing the research and looking into records, and she found out who they were, and eventually she found their contact information, and she reached out to them and said, "Hey, it's your daughter. For whatever reason, you gave me up years ago, but I want to make contact. Can we have a relationship?" And sometimes this kind of effort for kids who are adopted can be a beautiful thing, right? Where there's a reconnection and a reconciliation even between an adopted kid and the biological parents. But in this case, it was not a beautiful thing, because the message that came back from her biological parents was pretty much, "Nope, we're not interested. Sorry, we moved on. You need to move on too. We're not interested in knowing you." And this just really caused a lot of problems in her life, more than she was already experiencing. And she went through a number of years of just having a lot of stuff in her life that was going wrong. And a lot of it was probably because she felt like she didn't belong. She felt like she'd been abandoned by her true parents. Well, some years later, she lived far away from her adopted parents. And, you know, they continued to love her and try to care for her and try to have a good relationship. But there was always that kind of disconnect. But one of her adopted parents became very ill, and so she heard this message, and so she started traveling to her adopted parent, and she realized on the traveling, she started asking herself again, "Who are my true parents?" And she started thinking about all the things that her adopted parents had done for her, how much they loved her, how much they cared for her, how much they were faithful to her. And her epiphany was that, you know what, for me, my real parents are my adopted parents, because it's not about your biology, it's about the ones who actually loved you. And from then on, you know, there's a lot of healing in her life to realize that the people she was looking for, the parents she was looking for, were there all along in her adopted parents. Well, I think this can be a life truth, that sometimes the thing we're looking for in life, sometimes the thing we're searching for is already present, but we struggle to see it. And certainly in the Bible, we encounter this idea in terms of God's presence, that God's presence is always with us, but sometimes we struggle to see it. But God again and again promises it to us, and we encounter this in the Bible. You know, for instance, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians says that your body is a temple of God's presence. And this isn't just talking about whether you should treat it nice or not, but Paul's main point is that God's Spirit actually lives in each one of us. And so God is not far away. God is as close as we are to ourselves. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And so the idea is that God's love is present before we take a single step towards God. And of course, we hear the story in church sometimes of the prodigal son, this story of a younger son who goes looking for meaning and love and joy outside of his father's life. He takes all his inheritance and he leaves his family and his father behind. And of course, life goes really badly, and he ends up having to return to his father with nothing, seeking, you know, just to be treated like a slave. And of course, his father welcomes him back in. And the great discovery of that story is that everything the son needed, he already had in the love of his father, who of course is, represents God in this story. So again, when we look in the Bible wants to say that God's loving presence isn't far away. It's everywhere. And we can experience it too if we know how to see it and how to feel it and how to hear it. So if this is true and that God's loving presence is already here, always here, then this is the number two theme I want to work with you guys on, is that the first task of faith isn't to make God's loving presence real. It's to notice God's loving presence, right? We don't have to make it a reality. God is present. God does love us. But our job is to open our eyes to God's loving presence. Now, this is actually a very good Lutheran theme, because, you know, our founder of our tradition, Martin Luther, being able to notice God's loving presence was actually Luther's primary discovery as he was founding the Lutheran tradition, as he started the Reformation. That's what it was all about, was noticing something that was always true. His great realization is that God's love is with us already before we've taken a single step towards God. You maybe heard this story before, but you know, the story of Luther is the story of a guy who's really serious about his faith, and he becomes a monk, and he's incredibly devout, but he's also incredibly miserable. And sometimes that can go together. Someone can be really devout but really miserable if they have the wrong idea about who God is. And in Luther's case, he was plagued by guilt because he pictured God as this really stringent, merciless judge who was just looking at him and hating him for his sin. And Luther tried to deal with his brokenness. He prayed as much as he could. He confessed his sins all the time. He scolded himself for his imperfections, but he just could never feel like he measured up to God's love. Well, what changed Luther's life was actually reading the New Testament. At the time of Luther, most people didn't read the Bible. You just kind of had priests read it for you. But he actually read it for himself, and he discovered in the New Testament that it says that God loves us first, and that in Jesus Christ, God loves us even while we're still sinners, right? So we don't have to earn it. We don't have to become good enough. And it was so freeing for Luther to realize that God loves us because God is good, not because we are good. So for Luther, this new understanding of God and this ability to notice God's graciousness didn't come through kind of a miraculous experience. It didn't come from God kind of speaking his voice from the heavens. It's not that God appeared in a vision, but for Luther, hearing God's voice meant reading the Bible and seeing God's word there. And here's where I want to turn towards exploring what it would mean to hear God's voice and to notice his presence. You know, I think sometimes we're hoping for a miracle when it comes to God's presence in our life. And miracles are wonderful, I'm sure. And I believe sometimes they happen. But the very fact that they're called miracles means they're rare. And even though we may believe that God is always present, I think the simple truth is that God is not usually present in miracles. Right? The clouds usually don't open us up. The clouds usually don't open up and reveal God's glorious presence. And God's voice doesn't usually come down from heaven. And I want you to notice something else. You know, 2,000 years ago, God was present in an individual human being who was physical, who was walking and talking as one person. And his name was Jesus, of course. That's our gospel. And in this reading, Jesus says something interesting. You know, we'd like to think that when Jesus is physically present in a person, that he's as present as he could be, and that everyone after that were kind of suffering from less presence from God. But Jesus says today in this story that he is returning to the Father, but he's not leaving for good. He's sending himself through the Holy Spirit back to his people. And he says something interesting. He says, when I do this, when I return to you in spirit, I'm not going to be less present. I'm actually going to be more present. And so the job of us Christians is to ask, well, how is God's Spirit present now? And where is God's Spirit present now? And I think the short answer is that God's Spirit's present everywhere. I mean, we already covered that. But along with that, in terms of noticing God's presence, Jesus gives us hints in Scripture that there are certain kinds of experiences in which God will make himself really obvious, in which experiencing God will be especially easy. So, for instance, in one story, Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered, I am there also. And there seems to be this idea from Jesus that gathering in Christian community and in worship and prayer is a place where we'll be able to notice God's presence. In another story, Jesus gathers his followers and he gives them bread and wine, and he says, this is my body and blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Of course, it's the story of communion. And Jesus says, this is where I will be with you. So communion is a place that he promises to be present. Jesus says elsewhere that in acts of service and helping people, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, whatever it means to help someone who's really in need, Jesus says, when you do that, when you help a person in need, you're not just doing it for them, but I am there also. You are basically helping me. And so there seems to be this idea that in the act of service, God is especially present. And we already heard how Luther experienced God's presence in the Word of Scripture. And so each of these practices are some places where Jesus promises to be especially present, especially obvious in his presence. And I don't mean to say by that Jesus isn't present in other things, right? Jesus is present in all kinds of things. In our home life, he's present when we're out in nature. He can be present in our work, and that's wonderful. But God does promise to be especially present in these certain kind of experiences. Now, realistically, I know that our whole lives aren't going to be caught up in these things. I know that we can't pray every minute. We can't be taking communion every minute. We can help people, but that's not going to be our entire lives is feeding the hungry. And so, you know, that's okay. We have to go live our lives and hopefully do that in loving ways. But I think the other thing to raise up about these practices is that they're not just sort of optional practices in the spiritual menu that Jesus gives us. He says these are practices we desperately need so that we'll continue to notice God's presence. Because these are places where heaven and earth come together and God becomes really obvious. And you know, there's a reason that people come back from things like spiritual retreats and say, I experience God. There's a reason that when people are serving at the banquet downstairs on Thursday nights, or they're going off and doing a service project, or they're just helping someone in their life, there's a reason people say, you know, I experience my faith in those practices. I experience God's presence in those practices. It's because those are the places God has promised to be. And those are the places where God shakes us out of our blindness, and he says to us, I am here and I love you. And we desperately need to hear this message. And we desperately need to embrace this message, and we desperately need to share this message. And this leads us to my final point today. I said God is always here. I said our main task is noticing that God's here. And I think the final task of faith is helping other people notice God's presence, helping other people experience God's presence. And you know, as we talked about the different ways that God is present and when he makes himself obvious, notice that God almost always speaks to us through other people. Whether we're talking about being in a community, whether we're talking about sharing in communion, whether we're talking about helping others or being helped by others, you can't do any of these things alone, right? These are not individualistic practices. Even reading the Bible, which is certainly somewhere we can find God, even this isn't really an individualistic practice because someone wrote the Bible other than yourself, someone preserved it other than yourself, someone printed it so you can have it. And so other people are almost always a way that God speaks to us and embraces us. And I think this opens up an opportunity for us because each of you can be a way that God speaks to another person. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that life is a real mixture between wonderfully joyful experiences and then really painful experiences. And there are a lot of people in this world who are just weighed down with a lot of pain. For some people, it's the pain of loneliness and the feeling that they don't belong. For others, it's the pain of feeling like life is meaningless and they don't have a purpose. Still, others have lost hope just because they've had really hard lives and have been through a lot of hardship. And the list goes on. I mean, people are physically sick or mentally sick. People are grieving the death of loved ones. People are struggling in broken relationships. They're caught up in addictions. People are full of anxiety because of all the pressures of life. And so you name the negative situation, and there's a lot of people experiencing it. And one of the tragedies is that many of the people who are suffering these challenges have never noticed that there's a God who promises us peace and says to us, I am here and I love you. I am not abandoning you. Peace be with you. Well, I'd invite you today to ponder how you might be a way that another person experiences God's love. Ask yourself how your voice or your life might be a way where someone hears God's voice, someone who really needs to hear God's voice. You know, if St. Paul is correct and our bodies really are temples for God's presence, then God really is present in this world because God is present in every one of us whenever we're caught up in the love of God, which is always flowing in this world. And so today our prayer can be that we would notice God's loving presence, which is already here, that God's love and his voice of love would speak in our hearts, and that our voices might be the voice of God to someone who really needs to hear it. Amen.